Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you.
Most of the time we don't think of submission as a way to perfection. But hopefully we can begin to see what God had designed from the beginning of time about submission. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. We're going to get into the Word. And just believe that God is going to speak to our hearts today. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this time. We just ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord God. Speak to us so that we can hear what your Spirit is saying to us. We ask, Lord God, that you would pour out your love and pour out your understanding, pour out your revelation and insight so that we can know, hear, and do the things that you're speaking to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.
I'll pay my time
and Amen. Well, like I said, we're going to talk about submission, and submission is kind of like the stepchild of the church. Nobody likes submission. Nobody wants to talk about submission, and then part of the reason why is because the church has used submission to beat people up, to break people down, to get people to do what they want them to do, to manipulate people, all the things that we've tried to use submission as a weapon for. And therefore, because of that, many of us don't want to hear anything about submission. But, of course, whenever you know that that has happened, there must be some power in the word or the concept of submission. And so we want to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, try and shed light on the subject of submission. And for starters, this is not a message about wives and husbands. This is a message about the church, which is actually a picture of husbands and wives. We're going to talk about the whole church, the male and the female part of the church. Amen?
Yeah.
So, what is submission? Let's start with that. Well, like apparently there was no, at least not in my Bible, a Hebrew word for the word submission. So the Greek word for submission is hupotasso, which means to stand under. All right? So submission means to stand under. And that the picture is this. You have something, and you're submitting to it by getting under it. It's like an umbrella. You submit to the covering of the umbrella. And then in the dictionary, the word submission means to yield or surrender oneself to the will or authority of another, to give in to the authority, power, or desires of another, to allow oneself to be subjected to something. So what we see in both of those definitions is the idea that submission is an act of the will. This is the part about submission that many of us don't understand, is submit. You submit by choice. You cannot submit by command. Well, let me back up. You can submit by command, but you cannot be compelled to submit. You have to willingly submit. Are you with me on this?
Amen.
And it's important because you might say, well, haven't people conquered other nations and therefore because of force, they've made them submit? I mean, if you think back to the Bible era days where you had the different kingdoms conquering each other, you had First it was Tower of Babel guy. What was the guy's name? Nimrod. Yeah, Nimrod started it out, and he started a kingdom, and he conquered people. And then from Nimrod, you have Egypt, and then they conquered. And weren't they? Didn't those people submit? Well, initially they conquered people and compelled them to submit through, or they compelled them to bow down. But it wasn't until after the people willingly surrendered to or chose to be under their government. Are you with me? So in other words, you cannot govern a people who refuse to submit to you. You cannot. You cannot lead a group. You cannot lead a nation. You cannot lead a city. You can't lead anything if people don't willingly submit. And the reason that's important is because it tells us that no matter how much force you have, you cannot make people submit to you. And unfortunately, in many cultures and in many situations, we try to beat people into submission. And, you know, we know the era of slavery where they tried to break people, but they couldn't break them until they finally gave in. As long as they never gave in, they couldn't break anybody. No matter how much they beat them, no matter how much they tortured them, no matter how much they, you know, abused them, they could not break them until they finally yielded and said, okay, I'm going to submit to their authority. So it's important that we see that submission starts with the will of man. People have to surrender willingly in order for submission to be effective. Are you guys with me here?
Amen.
All right, so then from there, the other thing we see is that submission requires that, well, let me back up. Submission is a concept that was introduced before the fall. So the idea of submission did not come in after we fell into sin, but it was given to us prior to the time we sinned. All right? So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And we're going to walk through the Old Testament and see how the concept of submission has played an important role in every aspect of God's dealing with people. All right?
All right.
So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, which is the creation or the discussion about the creation of man. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them, men, have dominion over the what?
Fish of the sea.
Fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now let's stop right there. In the pre-fall idea or concept about submission, there was no provision for man to rule man. Notice who he tells them that they have dominion over. Hmm. And that is called the what? The animal kingdom. Man was given rule over the animal kingdom prior to the fall, but not the rule over people. You might say, well, why was that? Because they were supposed to be ruled by God and not people in their pre-fallen state.
Yeah.
Are you guys with me?
Yep.
So then we see that, and then we go on to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, let's skip that. Then let's jump to verse chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And this is, again, prior to the fall of man. And it says here, then God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we see that God gave man dominion or power over things, so things had to submit to man. But now here God has given man a commandment so that man would have to do what?
Submit.
Submit to him. Okay? Man, and notice how this is very interesting. And you know, I know we've read the creation story many, many times, but every time we read it, we can see a new aspect of it. God said, man, you can do anything you want to do in the earth. Just don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can you imagine that? That means the will of God was whatever you see, whatever you touch, whatever you do, except that is my will for you.
Right.
And we know the story. We know what happened. We know that the enemy brought this idea and man had to make a choice. So man decided in the fall not to submit to the rule of God, but to follow and actually submit to now the rule of who?
Say that again.
He chose to submit to the rule of who? The devil.
Right.
Because had he followed God, he would still be the ruler that God had created him to be. But as soon as he believed the lies that the enemy told him, now man became subject to be ruled by the devil. And we know that the Bible says that the devil is the ruler or the prince of the power of the air and the ruler of this age. That's what Jesus said in the New Testament, right?
Right.
So you see that because of one break of a commandment God gave man, man now no longer is ruled by God, but he's now ruled by the devil. And then notice what God does immediately in verse chapter 3, verses 6. Well, actually, let's start at 14 and go through 7. Let's go through 8, 19. So right after the fall, he pronounces a curse or a judgment, if you will, upon man and the serpent. The serpent, he says, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So, of course, we know that's the promise for the Messiah. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. Your children shall bring forth, in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall what?
Rule over you.
Rule over you.
That seems not really to be a strong effect in our culture.
Anyway, let's not go there. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And it says to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. The toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So now we see that the table is turned. Now man is no longer, does not have dominion over the earth, but now the earth has dominion over man, or he has to fight just to make a living, is what this passage says. And on the issue of the being subject to them, we're not, he says that her desire shall be towards her husband, and the husband will rule over her, or she will be subject to her husband. What that means is that now she will, the husband was put as the head of the over the wife for the purpose of covering, not of the purpose of degradation and misuse. All right? It's important we see that, because this passage has been used to denigrate and destroy women for centuries, and it still goes on to this day. Amen?
Amen.
Right? Come on, talk to me.
Yep.
So that's not what he did not design it so that the woman has no place or no has no more say-so. So after the fall, we see God's concept of submission does not change. Well, let's bring out what the concept of submission is. In the Garden of Eden, he gave Adam and Eve a commandment. And you can say that the commandment was God's will for Adam and Eve, right?
Amen.
Right? Just like the Word of God is His will for us. So the commandment was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in order for us to be obedient or follow or be led by God, we have to what? Obey His
commandments.
So the principle of submission to the will or the command of God has not changed. And let's go through the Old Testament and we'll see that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 through 22. So this is, of course, the story of Noah. And we see that in the verses prior to verse 9, God is saying that he regrets having made human beings because their thoughts are evil constantly. And there's violence in the earth. And so he decides that he's going to what? Destroy all people. And then he picks out somebody. That's what we pick up in verse 9. It says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now let's stop there. If we think about all that goes on, and not only just in America, but throughout the world, the violence that takes place, we have to assume that at some point God is going to be fed up with us just as he was fed up with that generation. Amen?
Amen.
So, but anyway, I just wanted to throw that in there. And it says, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, to the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. And then we can skip that. And it says, verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be for be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to the Lord all this that the Lord commanded him. So he did. Okay, so we have here, Noah is given a command. What's the command given to Noah? He's going to destroy the world, so you need to build an ark. Now, Noah is in the midst of an undegenerate, unbelieving generation.
Right? Right.
So Noah could have said, like probably most of them said, I'm not building no boat. They got stuff to do. I don't even know what a boat is. I'm not wasting my time doing something that doesn't make sense to me. And he could have walked away and fallen just like everybody else. Now, God would have found someone else, but Noah chose to submit to the command of God and do the command of God.
Amen.
And because of that, Noah was spared, and no one else was spared with him except for his family. So we see that the idea or the concept of submission is God gives you a command, and if you obey it, he will use you, he will bless you, he will multiply you, he will give you, he will have a relationship or establish a covenant with you. All right? You see that?
Yep.
Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. This is after the flood, and you go down the list. You go, and there's generation after generation after generation. The families, the people are not living as long anymore. Terah, he lives 205 years, and he falls from Noah, lives, I think, 600 years, and then it just kind of goes down from there. And we see all of a sudden Abram comes on the scene, and God speaks to Abram at that time, and he says to him, in verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now again, here's the word of God presented to Abram. Abram has a choice. Should I obey or should I stay? Now notice almost every time now when God gives a command, he's requiring you to separate yourself. You notice that with Noah, right?
Yeah.
Noah had to separate. Abram had to separate. Why is God requiring separation of these two?
So that they could be holy and live unto him.
Yeah, because at this point in time, the earth is corrupted by sin. The fall has taken its full effect. Everything is being corrupted. People are corrupted. Religious worship is corrupted. You know, they're offering human sacrifices, they're worshiping idols, they're serving all sorts of foreign gods, they're doing all sorts of things. So God says to Abram and also to Noah, get away from this group, and if you do that, I will do a special thing in your life. We know the story. Abram agreed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going, as the scripture says. He didn't give him a roadmap. He didn't say you can Google where we're going. and then get a map quest, and then just follow the map quest directions, and now you'll find your destination. No, he says, get up and go, and I'll show you later. So the first step to submission is to just trust God. Trust Him. Everybody say, trust Him.
Trust Him.
Trust is another word for faith, but you have to trust God, that trust that God knows more about you and your situation and your destiny than you do. And that's where most people have trouble. People say, and all of us have probably heard people say this, you know, people are in a dire situation and they know they need God and they know they want to change their lives and they want to surrender and they want God to change their lives. And so we give them an invitation. We say, if you would just trust God, He can get you out of that situation that you're in, right? And sometimes, because the situation is all they know, they can't come out of it because they can't trust God to get them out of where they are. Whereas Abram was just the opposite. He didn't see where he was going, but he saw who was calling him. And he kept his eyes on Him who called, not to the place where he was going. And because he kept his eyes on God, he says, God, I don't know where you're taking me, but I can trust you. Yeah. And he also gave him a pretty nice promise. He says, if you go with me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your household. You're going to be a great nation. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. Well, you know, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I'm going to go with that guy because he seems like he's got something to offer. So let's go to chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. And we see that submission never stops. Everybody say submission.
Submission.
Never ends.
Never ends.
So we see chapter 22, verse 1 and 2 says this. Now it came to pass after these things, and of course the story was that Abram became Abraham, and he has two sons, one by Hagar, who's Ishmael, and another by his wife Sarah, Isaac, and now we just have Isaac. So in verse 22 says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he says, take now your son, and notice how he emphasizes, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain, of which I shall tell you. Again, he didn't even tell him where. He just said, go offer him on the mountain. And Abraham doesn't even hesitate, but he says, the next verse is, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose, went to the place of which God had told him. So we see here, now he's given a command to sacrifice his only son. Now, there's something weird about this, of course, right? What's the weird thing? Well, first of all, God doesn't require human sacrifice. That's the first problem. But also, it's amazing because we know from what we just read in chapter 12 that God has promised that God would raise up a seed through Abraham and Sarah, and through that seed, the whole of the world would be blessed. So now you have a dichotomy, if you will, or as we would say, a contradiction in the will of God. Right?
Right.
Here he said God is going to bless you, and then he tells you to kill the thing that he said he was going to use to bless you. But Abraham doesn't shrink back, as the New Testament says, But he goes forward to do and obey God at the fullest extent that God has called him to do. And then we see that in verse 7, it says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he says, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Now, Isaac had to submit to his father and trust his father, because it says he was tied up. Yes, Abraham's old man. So you think Isaac probably could have pushed the old man down and kept going if he wanted. He's not burning me on the altar. But he submitted to the will of his father, just like Abraham submitted to the will of God. So we got this story. Of course, we all know how it comes out. But Abraham did not know how it was going to come out. He was told to do something. And so he's carrying it out. And this is an example of how, and if you read it in Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Talking about God. And you see Abraham living this concept out. "Though God command me to do something that seems completely contrary to his will, I'm going to trust him." And this is also a complete a picture of what Jesus was talking about, that if you love, you can't love your father, your mother, your sons, your brothers, your sisters more than me, or you're not worthy of me. That's why Abraham is exalted to such a high level. Because at no price did he compromise his faith and trust in God. He didn't stay with his parents. He didn't, when his son was kicked out, he didn't cross that line. And now he's told to kill his last son, and he still is faithful to do what God commanded him to do. And we know that the Bible says that Abraham was a righteous and a just man. Amen?
Amen.
So we know that God calls out from heaven and must have been an audible voice, so make sure that he hears him so he doesn't kill the son. Because he's got the knife and he's about to come down. He says, "Don't do it!" And so he drops the knife, and this is where we get the name Jehovah Jireh. Because he says he called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." So we see that submission is a continual process. But let's look at another part of submission. Now remember, we said that in the fall, after the fall, God said that the wife would be subject to the husband, right?
Right.
Right? Everybody say right.
Right.
I know you don't like that, but just let's say it anyway. But look at what submission does not mean. Let's go to 21:8-13. Genesis chapter 21, verse 8-13. Now it says, "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing." And my little margin says, "laughing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.'" Now who's speaking here? Sarah is who?
Adam's, Abraham's wife.
And God said the wife should be what?
Submitted to her husband.
Subject to the husband. But here the wife is telling the husband what to do. Isn't that forbidden? Let's keep reading. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So what does that tell you?
Yes, well, he wasn't used to this.
Well, not only he didn't want to do it. This was not something he wanted to do. Why? Because Ishmael is his son, just like Isaac is his son, although it's from a different woman. They're brothers from another mother. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there. But God said, everybody say, God said.
God said.
Don't let it be displeasing in your sight because of the land or because of her bondwoman. And look what he says here. For all of the male chauvinists that say subjection means you don't listen to your wife, it says, God said, everybody say, God said.
God said.
Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. So submission does not mean you have no say-so. Everybody say submission.
Submission.
Does not mean.
Does not mean.
You have no say-so.
You have no say-so.
So we see that even though she is, and then of course the New Testament says that Sarah called him Lord and all these things that it says, we also see that she too had a say-so in this situation. And God backed her up there. So this tells us that submission does not equal silence. And it does not mean that those that are under submission cannot give input to those that they're submitted to. Am I right about it?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. So next we see, after his descendants grow, and we see in chapter 3 of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, Moses comes on the scene. Moses, the great man of God. And we look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, and it says, now Moses was tending flock. Of course, we know how Moses got there. He was in Pharaoh's household. He realized he was a Jewish man or a Hebrew man at that point. He therefore came to the aid. And actually, Moses, and this is interesting because when you think about it, Moses knew that he was supposed to be a deliverer for Israel. Right? Don't we see that in the early chapter? Let's go to and see. We can see this. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12. And down, I think, to number 15. It says, so he looked this way and that way, and oh, this is when he's killed. And he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. So the idea here is that Moses knew that he was going to be a defender of Israel, or the Hebrews. He knew he was going to be their defender. But What Moses did was he got out of the will of God and got ahead of the will of God. He thought that he was going to defend Israel or the Hebrews through his own might and by his own power. So when he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, he took up for that Hebrew and he killed that man. And this one didn't want him to rule over him because the Bible says he was the one that was in the wrong.
Right.
Usually when you're wrong, you don't want somebody correcting you, right?
Right.
So Moses found out that he knew that he had killed the Egyptian. And so Pharaoh finds out, so Moses has to get out of town. And so Moses gets out of town, and he gets out of town a long ways away, so Pharaoh won't find him. And Moses forgets that he's called to be the deliverer for Israel. And he's just now a lowly, humble shepherd, right? But of course, we know that the shepherd is always a good training to be a leader of people, because the Bible tends to pick shepherds out to lead people. You got Moses, you got David, and Jesus himself Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, even though we don't see that he was actually a shepherd by profession. But anyway, going back to chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. However, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them from the land to a good large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Havites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. This is the big part. So God was saying, I'm gonna do it. He says, come now therefore, and I will send you. Everybody says, I'm sending you.
I will send you. I'm sending you.
God said, I'm gonna do it. But then he says, but I'm gonna send you. So, because Moses was getting happy until that sentence. He says, God is going to do it. God is going to go down. He's fine. He's heard our cry. And God said, now I want you to go. Wait a minute. I thought you just said you were going to go. I thought you were the one that was going to do it. He says, I'm going to send you. And notice the response of Moses. He said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out? He's already making excuses. Now notice, now see, this is what's the command given Moses? Huh?
I will send you.
He wants you to go. You're the man. I've chosen you. Moses says, I don't want to submit to that call. I don't want to go. And can we relate to this?
Yeah.
Many times God tells us to do something, and no, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. I like being a shepherd. I like leading. I like working for my father-in-law. And it goes on, we know the story, it goes on. And he says, okay, let's start with this one. Okay, if you're going to send me, what is your name? Because, you know, he figured he ain't going to get no name from God. He says, tell him I am sent you. And then he goes on and says, well, what if they don't believe me? And he tells them to do these signs. And then he says, well, Lord, I can't talk that well. You know me, I got a stammer to my speech. He says, didn't I make the mouth? I can fix your mouth. And after all that, he still says, Lord, send somebody else. I mean, I know you told me the skin is going to change into a serpent, and I'm going to do this leprosy thing and all these other things. But Lord, can you send somebody else still? Because I really don't want to go. I don't want to do it because I don't believe they're going to let us go. I don't believe any of the things that you're saying. Can you, as a matter of fact, Aaron's on his way here. Can you just send Aaron? And God got mad at Moses because he was resisting submission to his will. Constantly resisting. Finally, he decides to go. Half-heartedly. You might say, why do you say it was half-hearted? Well, turn to verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?
Submission.
I know the Lord, and nor will I let Israel go.
He didn't submit.
And then you go down and you go to verse 22. This is Moses. He says, Lord. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought all this trouble on these people? Why is it that you have sent me? So that's why I say Moses is still half-heartedly obeying. Because he expected as soon as he said what God said he's going to say, told him to say, Pharaoh was going to rise up, your right hand. I was been waiting for you, Moses. God had spoken to me in a dream to say, let the people go. I was just waiting for their leader. Here the people are. Lord, and here's some money for your trip. Here's a few cattle. Here's a few sheep. Here's some donkeys to carry your children and some wagons. Lord, bless you, Moses, and have a great life. That's what Moses expected. He didn't expect opposition. Everybody say opposition.
Opposition.
But it didn't matter. He still had to submit to the will of God, do what God says, in order to fulfill what God had told him he was going to fulfill.
That's good.
And that's what we have to see. When we are given a command of God, we're told by God to do something, and we take steps to make it happen, it doesn't always mean that it's going to happen overnight and everything is just going to be put together, fall into place, and then now everything, if God spoke it, I believe it, that settled it. That may settle it, but that doesn't finish it. And many times people don't want to go through the finish. Moses was ready, I'm not trying to downgrade Moses. I'm just showing us that Moses was a human being. Because, you know, a lot of people want to make Moses out as a, next to Jesus as the God-man. But Moses was disappointed. He said, Lord, why did you, if this was going to happen, why did you send me here? And it took Moses, and finally God says, now I'm going to show you what it's going to take. I'm going to have to pry the children of Israel out of Pharaoh's hand. And notice there are 10 plagues. And guess what? We have 10 fingers. because he was holding tight. And every play was a finger being pried out of the children of Israel, taking them out of his hand.
Right.
Until finally he released them. And then, after he released them, guess what he tried to do? I'm going to go get those people back.
Right.
Because I don't know what I was thinking. I know he killed all my cattle, he killed all my sons, he killed all the everything. We don't have a crop, we ain't got no water to drink, we got flies, but we used to have flies. But I'm going to go get those people back. You talking about somebody that's stubborn. He was stubborn. He refused to do what? Submit to the will of God. He refused to. The will of God was in his face, talked to him, spoken to him, demonstrated to him, and he refused to submit to the will of God, which was to let the children of Israel go. Even at the price of his own son, he wouldn't let the children of Israel go. And I'm going to actually stop here.
Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.